Well, good morning. Greetings to each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. May the grace and the peace of God continue to be with us and rule in our hearts. Thank you to each one that is here this morning. Trust we're here because we have an interest in the things of God, an interest in the Word of God. Been blessed already. I was telling my wife, I says, I think this children's lesson was more for me than it was for the children. I get fascinated with some of those facts. Thank you, Brother Josh. Today we want to consider the antidote to not loving the world, which is what? To love God. Now, perhaps someone here today is wondering or asking the question, how is loving God the antidote? How does us loving God cure this tendency to love the world? How is it the remedy? The answer is quite simple. Remember, there is only room for one love. If we can get and grasp that concept, then that answers the question. A love for God and a love for the world, they're both very strong. They're very powerful. But they're as opposite as can be. One love will drive out another love. Now, I don't have time here this morning, but in my preparation for this message, I was thinking of if we really make it that simple that there truly is only room for one love in each one of our hearts, then what about some of the other things that we love? We don't have time to go there this morning, but I'll just say this. There is only room for one love. Anything short of love is a like. Maybe a strong like, a passionate like, but it's not a love. That makes sense? You strongly like something, and this is where it gets confusing in the Christian life. But I love God. But then why are we doing this? Why are we running after this? I love God. The question we need to maybe wrestle with is, do I love the world and just like God? I have a like for God, but my love is over here. That makes sense? And yet we tell ourselves we love God and thereby deceive ourselves. I'm not sure if you're following. I don't have time to necessarily expound on that. We're going to struggle to get through the message as is. But I want that concept to be out there. There's a difference between having a strong like, appreciation for, and actually loving. And I think we have too much in this day and age where there's a profession of loving God, but really they like God, love other things. So one love is all there's room for in our lives, really. One love at a time. And whatever that love is will drive out that other love. So either our love for God drives out our love for the world, or our love for the world will drive out our love for God. Now, don't forget, there might still be a strong like. We're all familiar with this command God gave to mankind, where God specifies how much we are to love him. Back in Israel's day, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." How much of that heart is left for something else? You are to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And he goes on, he says, "The words which I command thee," and these being part of those words, "shall be in thine heart." In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Jesus pretty much echoed these same words. He says, thank you. He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." If you were here in March when we had our weekend meetings, you'll remember that I preached on the very topic of the first commandment, loving God. Let me just say this again. When God says, "You are to love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength," and Jesus adds in, "and all your might," it gives us a pretty clear indication that God wants all of me and all of you. Why? God commands us to love him with all that we are and all that we have. Why would God give such an all-inclusive command? Why would God ask such, like, for just absolute, total, like, just totally everything? Why not leave a little bit of room? Why not lessen it? Just lower it just a little bit. I mean, this is a high standard. To love God with all that we are, all that we have, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might. That's a high standard. And I doubt there's any person that's ever lived that has walked the face of this earth that has been able to do that perfectly. I doubt it. Why such a high standard? Why such an all-inclusive command? Well, I'm going to give us two reasons here this morning. I put the board out, and I'm not even sure if I'm going to use it. Number one, God gives us such an all-inclusive command because he wants a relationship with us badly. God aches, yearns, longs for, desires to have a close relationship with mankind. That's why. I believe that's why, one reason. And secondly, I think God gives us a command like that because God knows that for man to love him is the very best thing that could ever happen to mankind. Why? Why? Because loving God, you and I, when mankind loves God, it fills a void that each one of us has. It fills a void. We have an empty spot. We have a need. It's within every human soul. And if God can get us to fill that with loving him, that's his heart, that's his desire. It fills a void that if he doesn't fill, something else will fill. God knows that if we love him, when we love God, it is our love for him that will keep us from running after many other things. Loving God brings a satisfaction like nothing else can do. Can I hear an amen? Loving God brings a satisfaction into one's life that nothing else can do. Loving God brings contentment to the heart of man. And maybe you haven't thought about loving God in these ways and the effects of it, but I think it's good for us to consider. Loving God brings contentment. How valuable is contentment to the life of a believer? Very valuable? Little value? It's up there, isn't it? It's very valuable. When we're content, we no longer need the toys of this world. There's not a void within us that says, I need to fill it with some toy. We don't need loud trucks. We don't need big trucks to fill a void. Now, we might need trucks and we might need powerful trucks to do whatever we're doing as far as work is concerned, but we don't need them to fill a void. Make sense? We're content because we found acceptance in God. Loving God puts a healthy distance. If you love God, it puts a healthy distance between you and the world. And you don't even have to actually do it yourself. It's the love of God drawing you to himself, which naturally distances you from the world. Loving God. It's a safe distance. God knows it. That's why he gives that all-inclusive command to love him with all that we are, all that we have, because God sees these things. When we love God, it takes us off the fence. We're no longer straddling the fence and trying to dabble in both worlds. Loving God takes care of that. Loving God brings a security into one's life. Are you convinced that God wants us to be secure as we go through our pilgrimage here on this earth? Does God want us to be secure? He does. There's different levels of insecurities, and again, we're not going to go there for the sake of time this morning, but there's different levels, degrees of insecurity found in people, and it's actually very crippling. God wants us to be secure. Love God and find your security in him. In Ephesians 1:6, the Apostle Paul writes, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That speaks of security. I have found my place. Doesn't mean we'll never struggle with insecurity. but as a whole, we're secure. Loving God gives purpose for living for God. If you don't love God and you try to live for God, it's a pretty miserable life. It's a hard life to live. Loving God gives purpose for living for God. It gives purpose to all aspects of Christian service. And lastly, I wrote down, out of our love for God, we love each other. Take away God's love for mankind, and you've taken away, and if we don't reciprocate that love, you take that away, and we'll have really no love on this level either. Our love for God is simply a response to God's love to us. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Had Christ not first loved us, had God not first loved us, we wouldn't be loving him. So these are a few of the many reasons why God has commanded us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you see the value? Do you see the need? That there's a need for us to love God. Loving God is a remedy. It is an antidote. It is a it's a one cure for all. Really is. Us loving God as we ought to, as asked by God, results in great safety measures being put into our lives. It puts a safe perimeter around us. These are for our good. These are good safety measures. God knows it. And I think he yearns for his people to know it. We don't always see it. We don't always acknowledge it. The command, that all-inclusive command to love him with all that we are and all that we have, seems pretty high. It is high. But that, along with everything else that God asks of us, is for our good. Do you see how loving God is for our good? It's not that we have a excuse me. It's not like we have a Heavenly Father that's just sitting up there and is selfishly looking for his creation to love him. Yes, he wants a relationship with us. Yes, he loves us and he wants us to love him in return. But God is not doing it out of selfishness. God says this is the very best thing that could happen. This is the safest thing that could happen. Thus, for the introduction, I'd like to also take time to pray. And for those that can, let's kneel. Father, we take a moment here to fall on our faces before you and just reflect on how much you have loved us. Thank you, Father, that you want a relationship with us, a loving relationship. Thank you, Father, for looking out for us, having our best interests at your heart. And Father, as we consider the command, the expectation that you have for us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all that we are and all that we have, I pray that it would resonate with us here this morning. Father, even as the song that we sung, we love you. But Father, I think every one of our hearts says, yet I want to love you more. Father, we see how short we fall from fulfilling that great commandment, that great and first commandment of loving you. Just pray, Father, that you would bless your word to us as we continue to think upon, look upon, and meditate on what you say. Take and multiply these few crumbs that we dish out tonight, this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is very simple this morning, Loving God. I'd like us to consider, and it'll be brief, but I'd like us to consider four questions in regard to this topic of loving God. One, what does it mean to love God? Two, how are we to love God? Thirdly, is loving God an emotion, a feeling, or a decision? And then fourthly, what can I do when I don't feel any love for God? What does it mean to love God? Someone asks you, do you love God? Pretty easily we would say, yes, I do. If that person then steps back and asks one more question, he says, how do you know that you love God? What does it mean to love God? What does it look like? How would you respond? What would you say? I remember years ago, we had a young man courting one of our young ladies here, and he spent the night at our house. He did that several times, and one of these times when he was in our living room, he asks me the question. He says, how do you know if you love God? And that was kind of our discussion there that evening. But I think there's a lot of people asking that question. How do you know? What does it mean? Well, I'd like to start answering that question by stating the obvious. To love God, you must first know Him. And how do you get to know Him? We get to know Him by spending time in His Word. We get to know Him by listening to others teach His word. It's impossible to love someone you don't know. I don't know that I personally know anyone in Argentina. But if I met someone that came from Argentina and We had constant, frequent contact, and he or she or they constantly talked about this one certain individual that lives out there and the work that he does out there and all of that. I would know about him, a fair bit about him, but I wouldn't know him. And because I don't know him, I couldn't love him. It's an abstract person. God is too abstract for too many people that claim they love God. They've heard of God, but they don't know him. So get to know God. That's the first step. What does it mean to love God? To love God is to worship and praise him. You know, God inhabits the praises of his people. If we love him, as we say we do, then worship should be flowing out of our hearts towards him. If I say I love God, but there's no praise, there's no worship flowing from me to him, then I need to question my profession of loving God. When there is a love relationship, let's bring it down to a human level, a husband and a wife, parents and children. Put it down here on this level. Where there's a loving relationship, there is a reciprocating. There's a back and forth. There's a receiving and there's a giving. God has given much. And if we love him, we naturally will want to give back. We'll be in this relationship, this reciprocating relationship. If that's not there, then we need to question whether we actually love God. Jesus told Satan in his days of temptation, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now I know he's using that to defeat Satan and his tactics and his temptation there, but it's a true statement. We are to worship the Lord our God and serve only him. The book of Psalms provides us with many beautiful examples of how to worship and praise our Creator. I'd like to just read us one short psalm out of the many that could be read. In Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There's a man by the name of David. In the old dispensation, in a love relationship with his God. And he praises him. He worships him. To love God is to put God first in our lives. Again, the number one commandment, the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's an undivided love. He's number one. He's not one of number ones. He's number one. That means if God is my number one, if God is your number one, that means God is our main priority. He's our greatest priority. If we love Him as we're commanded to love Him, then we won't allow other things to crowd in and push Him down or out or away. How you know that you love God? Well, our love for God is manifested by loving people. It fleshes out in shoe leather as a proof of my love for God. The Apostle John says, if any man say, I love God, hates his brother, he says, something's wrong. Something is wrong. He says, he shouldn't be saying those words that I love God. He says he's a liar by saying I love God. He goes on, his conclusion is, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has never seen? 1 John 4:20. If we love God, then our love for God is manifested by not loving the things of this world. A heart that loves God agrees with the words of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Number one. So again, may I say it? We cannot love this present world and God at the same time. It just will not work. What does it mean to love God? To love God is to desire Him, to yearn for His righteousness, His word, His grace. Again, Psalm 42. 42 verse 1, we read these words. It's a description of the one, of a person that loves God. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's quite a picture. If you consider a deer in the forest somewhere, and it's hot, and it's been dry, and he's out there, longing, desiring, looking for some stream of water where he can go and drink. David says, or the psalmist here, I'm not even sure now if that's David in Psalm 42 there or not. The psalmist says that of him, in his relationship with God, he says, I am like a deer that is longing, that is desiring water. It's a picture of loving God, a heart that loves God. A heart that loves God desires God, has desires after and for the things of God. And it's interesting, Jesus says that all those that are hungry and thirsty shall be filled, and yet we are left with wanting more. He fills us, but we want more. It's a little bit like food. You're hungry, you fill up, but not long thereafter, the body wants more. Our love for God is very similar. He satisfies, He fills, but leaves us longing for more. It's a relationship that we have with God. If we love God, then these words of the psalmist will resonate with us as well. Psalm 19:10. In relation to the word of God, he says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Are we so in love with God that he's sweet to us? Is God sweet to you? Is he valuable? More to be desired than riches. More to be desired than gold. Let's suppose that a man is separated from the love of his life for a time, for whatever reason, good reasons. But for whatever reason. And in this time of separation, this time of absence from each other, he receives a letter from her. How eager do you think he would be to open up that letter? And he'd open it, and if he's anything like me, he may not even really care how much the envelope itself would rip, because what I'm interested is the content on the inside of this envelope, right? And so I tear this envelope open and I pull out this letter or whatever's in there, and I start poring over whatever's written there. Why? Because it came from the love of my life. There's a loving relationship. We've been separated, and wow, this is precious. Is God that to us, brothers and sisters? Is God that to us? Lastly, on question number one, what does it mean to love God? To love God is to obey him. That gets pretty practical. Back to that young man in our living room that asked the question, how do you know if you love God? I remember tying this, bringing this in there with him. I said, in shoe leather, if you love God, you'll obey him. Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Will we keep them perfectly? No. Will we fail and fall? Yes. But our heart is to obey him. This is not merely a matter of following rules and racking up some good deeds. It's about having God's love written permanently on our hearts, and we respond. The love of God is written on our hearts. And because it's written on our hearts, we want to return in love for him because of what he's done for us. It's natural. I give you something. There's something within you that says, I wish I could give something back. You want to do that. Why? Because, I mean, one, it's a little humbling to be on the receiving end, and yet it's natural. You get something, you want to give something back. Is our relationship with God like that? God has given everything. God's held back nothing. Do we find ourselves wanting to give back? Because we love him. loving God. Question number two, how are we to love God? And we somewhat covered this already. Again, the emphasis is to love him with all that we are, all that we have, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants us to love him with our whole being in every way possible. I would throw out this challenge to us this morning and encourage us to look for ways that you can love God back. Look for ways. How are we to love God? We are to love him exclusively above all other things, all other beings. Lukewarm, half-hearted, or indifferent fondness for God will not cut it. Did you catch that? Lukewarm, half-hearted, or indifferent fondness will not cut it with God. The church at Ephesus had a lukewarm love for God. And he called them to repent. The Bible says that King David, a man after God's own heart, he had a single passion for God. In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, we read these words, again, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You catch the desire within his heart. David, in many ways, exemplified how we are to love God by delighting himself in God and praising and worshiping God. David is, in many ways, a very good example. And yet he's under the old dispensation. He didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him like you and I do as New Testament believers. And David wasn't perfect, though. In Psalm 84, David says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So even though David did not perfectly do what was in his heart to do, love God as he would love to love God. Yet he had a heart to love God. And even when he sinned, he was fairly quick to repent. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How are we to love God? Well, we already alluded to it. We keep his commandments, doing his will. Jesus says the greatest commandment is that of loving God with all of our being. And then he says the second is like unto it, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Making it impossible for us to love God without loving people, other people. Why? Because the desire of God's heart is to love all people. In 1 John 4, 7 through 12, we read these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Because of God's love for us, you and I are bound to love each other. Our love for him is a response to his divine love to us, enabling us to love each other. How do we express our love for God? Well, one is right here on the shoulder rubbing level. But we can manifest it in other ways, express it in other ways, and that is simply by having a heart. I stress having a heart to spend time in his presence. Too many people today fall back and count on, I have my devotion time. And devotional time is good. But I wonder how many times the heart's not there. Where it's not out of love for God in my heart that I'm spending time in his presence. It's just reading time. It's passing good time. A heart that loves God wants to spend time in his presence. We enjoy that close relationship. We love to listen for his voice when we read his word or even otherwise. We have a heart, we have a desire to want to know him better. These things flow out of a heart that loves God. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:3 says these words: if any man love God, the same is known of him. God knows those that love him. A little bit like that sparrow, Brother Josh. God knows. Then maybe one of the purest examples in the Bible of how to love God comes from a woman whose name we have no idea what it was, who anointed the Lord's feet with that perfume. Here Jesus gets invited to the home as a guest, and then comes this sinner lady also into the court, and somehow she received something of Jesus. And she was in awe. She was in love. In return for what and who Christ was. You read the account there in Luke 7. But evidently she got forgiven. She had experienced forgiveness of sins. Now she poured out her love in a very extravagant way of worship and devotion. She had value. She saw worth in Jesus. She loved God with all she was and everything she had. That expensive perfume, that alabaster box of ointment, was not too precious to lavish on her Lord. And that is how you and I are to love God, with all that we are, all that we have, Nothing is too precious. Nothing is too precious for him. Question number three. Is loving God an emotion, a feeling, or a decision? You find the command for mankind to love God throughout the Bible. The command to love God with all their hearts and to serve God with all their heart. It's throughout the Bible. This goes a little bit contrary to common thinking today, saying that you can't command love. And I've sat in discussions where that expression's been used, and I understand where they're coming from. But it's not entirely true, because God commands love. So how can we make ourselves love someone? And in essence, that's what it is, right? It's a command. We're obeying a command, so we're making ourselves love someone. How? Well, let me just say this. Since God is the one that commanded it, then as we are in Christ, then it is also within our reach, within our capabilities, within our power to do what it's commanded. So the command's given. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What if the feelings aren't there? Do you get up every morning with the same feelings? Do you approach your personal quiet time, the sanctuary, your personal sanctuary where you go to meet with God? Do you approach it every day with the same feelings? I doubt there'd be a hand that would go up and say, yeah, all the time. So what if the feelings aren't there? I mean, to love God is, some emotions need to be there, right? Love may often be accompanied by feelings, but emotion is not the basis of love. Emotions are not the basis of love. In any given situation, we can choose to love regardless of how we feel. Regardless of whether our emotions are caught up with us, we're on the same page, or whether our emotions are lagging behind us 10 years, like way out, we can still choose to love. And actually, many times, I think it is safer if the feelings follow after instead of running up ahead. Because our emotions are unpredictable, our emotions are not safe. They're not trustworthy. Now, I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Our emotions can deceive us into thinking that we're not right with God when we are right with God, but they can also deceive us into making us think we are right with God when we're not right with God. Emotions are very, very powerful. So when we choose to love God, it's actually safer to do that without the emotions running up ahead of us and let the emotions follow. Does that make sense? Emotions can and do many times verify the reality of your relationship. But you don't need them to verify. But oh, they feel so good, though. We want those. The Greek word for love used in reference to God is agape, which means benevolence, delight, preference, or goodwill. God says of us, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I know the plans I have for you. God says, I know. God loves us. How do we respond to that love? Well, many times it's as simple as making a choice. God is love. We read that there in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And you and I are created in his image. That enables us now, at least definitely not perfectly, but that now enables us to love as God loves. You believe that? God is love. He created us. Created us in his image. He's asked us to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Certainly, then we're able to. Or should at least endeavor and strive after. So loving God begins with a decision. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. It's a decision. Set your affections on God. And I know some of these verses we looked at in the series of messages that we had on not loving the world. But again, we're going to love him, we must know him. Let me just say this on this point, and then we'll go on to the last question. Emotion does not create love. But when we choose to love, the emotions many times follow after or complement. A.W. Tozer said, flowers and bird songs do not make spring. But when spring comes, they come with it. And I thought there's a lot of truth in that saying. We do face, let me just say this yet too. We do face, as mankind, a huge obstacle in loving God as we ought. Thought process. It can be a real obstacle. All kinds of the reasoning and logic goes on in there that many times prevents us from making the decision to love God as we should. And that's all I'll say on that. Let's go on to number 4. What can I do when I don't feel love for God? Not that you don't sense God loving you, but you don't feel a love towards God. Now what? Well, should that be the case for someone here, I would strongly suggest that you ask yourself a few very important questions. Number 1, have you truly been born again? Am I trusting the Lord Jesus for my salvation? And thirdly, what evidence do I have that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me? 3 questions to consider if you don't sense any love for God. If you conclude that you've been born again, you're continuing to trust Christ for your salvation, there's clear evidence of God living within you, but you don't feel love for God, you say, then I only have 2 thoughts to offer here this morning. 1, either your conclusion is false and you were never born again, even though you thought you were, or you have fallen into the rut of living by your feelings instead of living by faith. The only 2 things. Both of these, whether the conclusion was false and you were never born again, or you've fallen into the rut of living by feelings versus by faith, both of them call for repentance. Neither one is pleasing to God. either our repentance unto salvation or repentance of not living by faith and turning to faith. Here's the thing. Every true believer should have a longing for and towards God. Call it a feeling of love for God. Every believer should have that. Every true believer should find within himself a real desire to want to please God, to have God smile on their lives. Feelings come and go. And like we already said, you may not always feel like loving God. You may not always even feel love for God. I give room for that. Hearts tend to grow cold. Even the most on fire Christians can struggle in maintaining their love for God and their service to God. But these should be abnormal times, not the norm. They're the exception. I can't imagine calling myself a Christian, or anyone for that matter, calling himself a Christian and say, I don't feel love for God. How does that work? It's like two people getting married that don't love each other. That'd be horrible. Now, I do want to say this also. A lack of feelings of love does not mean your relationship with God has necessarily ended. There can be times and moments, but like I said, it shouldn't be the norm. Be the exception. But even when we and our feelings change, remember this, God does not change. His perception, his love towards you and I does not change. It remains constant. It's the same. And I say that to encourage us to not despair and give up. Paul describes God as a father of compassion and a God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. And I'll say this, that God loves you and I enough to want to help us through even this valley of struggling, of maybe not feeling love for him. He is the God of the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. He wants to take us through this. He doesn't want to keep us here. Our whole relationship with God is based on love. It started with love because God is love. God sent his Son, the greatest act of love. Our response to his love is to love him in return and serve him. But this service is out of a heart of love, not mere obligation, but out of a true love for him, for who he is. I don't think it's God's will that we give ourselves reluctantly or under some compulsion to serve him and try to serve him that way. I don't think so. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul states words that Jesus had given or said that I don't think we actually find recorded in the New Testament. But evidently Jesus had said this. He says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now we usually use that in the context of giving material things. But how about in our giving back, in our love relationship with God? There ought to be feelings of love towards God. There ought to be emotions within us towards God. Cheerful giver. So how do you become that cheerful giver who gives your heart freely to God? Should Christians feel warm and fuzzy toward God at all times? Well, maybe should, then maybe we say we should. We could say yes, we should. But will we? No. But it sure would be nice if we did. But it's not the reality. If you're in this valley of not really feeling love for God, I would encourage you to take time to reflect on, okay, you've already concluded that you were born again. You're trusting in Jesus for your salvation still. It's not on it, based on anything we do even after. You have evidence that God is living with you. Then if you're in this valley, take time to reflect on your salvation. When were you saved? Where were you saved? Why were you saved? What went inside of your heart at the time or shortly thereafter when you got saved? What kind of things has God brought you through in your lifetime already? In other words, reflect on God dealing with you so that you grow an appreciation for God's goodness towards you. And I think that will help rekindle a love feeling for God. Consider the past victories. And on top of that, take time to pray. Take time to read scriptures. Maybe find a godly mentor, someone that is more mature than yourself to relate to. And lastly, I would say, plug into a church body so that you're not alone. And all of these could be expounded on. So I'm going to bring it to a close here with this prayer of Paul to the church at Ephesus there. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.